Good morning. Thank you, Jesse, and the singers and singing. All great. So we're going to turn to Mark chapter 11. That's where we are in our studies. Mark chapter 11. And hopefully the mumbo jumbo in my brain will kind of make sense once we're done. Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. It's a very, very important passage of Scripture, by the way. It doesn't seem that way at first glance, but it's actually two prophecies accomplished in this little passage. Prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, and prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 as well. And when they came near to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village nearby you. As soon as ye are entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, on which never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him here. And they went straight, and they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door outside in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. A certain of them that stood there said unto them, Why, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat on him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees, and spread them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's important. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David and that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening was coming, he went unto Bethany with the 12. And just for to be able to help with the context of this passage, we'll read in chapter 12 as well, in verse 1. And he began to speak unto them that by parables, a certain man planted a vineyard and set an edge about it, and dug a place for the wine press, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the tenants a servant, that he might receive from the tenants the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. For nations... I jumped the page there. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those tenants said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And he took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? That's another important scripture. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the guys and the people whom the Lord Jesus was speaking understood a little bit of what he was talking about. They understood he was talking about them. And they sought to lay hold on him and feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Now, in John chapter 6, just for one little passage, John chapter 6. Verse 15, the Lord Jesus has been doing miracles. He fed 5,000 people without men, without women and children, so probably about 15 to 20,000 people. And it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. That's an important passage. Because the Lord Jesus, being who he was, God manifest in flesh, the one who knew everything, who knew the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning, he knew exactly when would be the right time for him to present himself, to present himself as the king of Israel. There was a very particular time. And we read about it in Mark chapter 11. So this was not the time. They were going to make him king. But the Lord went away. The same way as the Lord Jesus, at a very specific time when he would die, and many different places they tried to kill him. They tried to stone him. They tried to throw him over the ravine in Nazareth. They tried to kill him many different occasions, and it never worked. Because there was a specific time when the Lord Jesus would die, and it was on the cross, where he would become a sacrifice for your sins and my sin. So we're going to keep reading. There's a few more reading. In Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And it's all about the Lord Jesus. Like, I was going to start my message by saying, we're presenting unto you the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this chapel is all about. We don't want people after us. We want people after the Lord Jesus. Because he is the Savior. He is the Lord. And he is the one worthy to be praised, worthy to be glorified, worthy to be lifted up. And actually, the Bible says that he should have in all things the preeminence. And that's who we love, who we serve. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And this morning, if you don't know him as your personal Savior, you've never been born again, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, there's never been a moment in your life when you realized you were a sinner and you needed a Savior, well, this may be the day. If you don't know what we're talking about when we say being born again or being saved or having your sins forgiven, if you don't know what we're talking about, that's indication. Thank you. I've got the same word in French. I don't know why I've got that problem. It's a good indication that you're not saved and you need it. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. You don't need a religion. You don't need to come to this chapel until you die. You don't need to do some good works to try to gain some briny points with God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you need. And that's who I found when I was 19 years of age, 43 years ago, at university, being born in a Catholic family, knowing nothing about the gospel until I was 19 years of age. But the night that the gospel was presented to me in a clear way, that I was a sinner, and because I was a sinner, I was on my way, and I was on a head-on collision with the wrath of God. I was going down to hell. That's where I was going, and I deserved it. And I never knew that before. That night, October 2nd, 1981. And that's when I found out for the first time why the Lord Jesus came to this earth. He came to go to the cross and to give his life, to shed his blood, so that I might be forgiven, so that my sins might be washed away. So that was his first coming, and that's what we read about in Mark chapter 11. It's about his first coming and his first time that he presented himself as the King of Israel. And the first time that he presented himself as the King of Israel, he was rejected. Why was he rejected? It was foretold many, many hundred years before that the Messiah would be cut off at his first coming. But he's coming again. There's a second coming that hasn't happened yet. And that's what we're going to read about in Revelations. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. There's a few contrasts. It was the colt, the young of an ass, the first time. Now it's a white horse. The first time he came to save. This time it says that he's coming to judge. Now it says his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped with blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him with upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not the lowly king, the humble king. Now he is the King of Glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a contrast between Mark 11 and Revelation 19. And now in chapter 20, in verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, or the lake of fire, hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So just to make it very brief, the first time he came to die. The second time, he's coming to reign. And it's going to be a reign of peace. He's going to destroy Israel's enemies. He's going to destroy his enemies. And he's going to establish a kingdom of peace. So if you're looking for peace, my friend, if you think that there's a possibility for peace on this earth, well, until the Prince of Peace has taken his rightful place on the throne of this universe, there will be no peace. There will be no peace. And we will see the reason for that. So we could have read Zechariah 9, verse 9, that speaks of the Lord Jesus coming on a colt. It was predicted, prophesied over 500 years before he came. So this passage in Mark 11 is a very important passage. You know, the Lord Jesus, he came first because of the world's biggest problem. The first and biggest problem of this world is not political, even though you might think so. The biggest problem of this world, it is not political. It is spiritual. It is a sin problem. And you have that sin problem. I have that sin problem. And that is why this world is in shambles. Because this world is ruled by sin. You say, well, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? You know, sometimes we talk to people about the gospel, and they tell us, I follow the Ten Commandments. And then you ask them, okay, can you tell me three of them? They can't. Most people can't tell you three of God's commandments. If they know, some of them that are really smart might be able to give you three or four. But most commandments, people don't even know, or they don't realize, or they don't remember. Well, I'll give them to you real quick. The first commandment is, you will not have other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make graven images of other gods or representing me. That's why we don't believe in crucifix, by the way. Because God doesn't want us to make images of himself. That's the second commandment. Third commandment, you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How much is that going on in this world? People have Jesus Christ on their lips all the time. Not in a good sense. In a blaspheming way. That's the third commandment. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. By the way, that's the only commandment that we're not to follow anymore. Why is that? Because for people that trusted Christ as their Savior, they have found rest in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not a rest of one day, it's a perpetual rest. The rest that we have found in Christ is perpetual. It's eternal. God rests in the finished work of Christ forever. That's why we don't follow the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. How many people do that? Honor your father and mother. And then, thou shalt not murder or commit or kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie or bear false witness. And the last commandment, number 10, you shall not covet or desire somebody else's property. In other words, you shouldn't want your neighbor's wife. You shouldn't want your neighbor's house. You shouldn't want your neighbor's boat, car, motorcycle. You should not covet your neighbor's goods. And how many of us are always coveting what other people have? That's a sin. So if you take those 10 commandments, I know if I look at myself, I failed them all. You say, well, you never killed anybody, I hope. Well, I thought of murdering people sometimes. Just the thought, according to what the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, just the thought of wanting somebody's destruction is murder. The thought of looking at a woman, just looking and desiring without ever doing anything with that woman, is also adultery. That's what the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament. So my dear friend, we're all guilty. All of us. We're all guilty before God. That all mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 2. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. So this world has a huge problem, and that problem is the problem of sin. And that is why there is death. That is why there is wars. That is why there is hate. That is why there is a lot of husband cheating on their wives and wives cheating on their husbands. That's why there's a lot of children that are rebellious to their parents. That's why all these things are there. That's why we can't leave our house not locked. And our sheds here in PEI, we can't leave the shed unlocked. Because what? There's thieves. People that steal. We have a big problem in this world. And the problem is the problem of sin. And that is why the Lord Jesus came the first time. The Lord Jesus, He didn't come to reign the first time. He came to fix the problem of sin. Because without the problem of sin fixed, there would be none of us in heaven. Not a single one of us would be in heaven if the Lord Jesus wouldn't have come to fix the question of sin. Because God, in His righteousness and holiness, cannot do anything else with sin but to judge it. Our brother this morning read in Hosea was it? Yeah. How God's compassion is so great. And it's true. God's compassion and His mercies is humongous. And that is why He actually asked His only begotten Son to step down from His throne in heaven and come down here. That's because of God's compassion and God's grace and God's love for humanity. God wants you and I in heaven with Him. And that is why He sent His Son. So the Lord Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When He was sitting on that colt, the baby of an ass or whatever, a donkey. I hate that word because I'm never sure being French how it's going to come out. When He came on the back of the colt, He came as the Lamb of God, the lowly King, the humble King. Because He knew. It was prophesied 500 years before. Not quite exactly 500 years. It could be 500, it could be 550. It was around there. When Zechariah prophesied that, "Behold, your King will come sitting on a colt, on the young of an ass, and He was going to come to enter the city of Jerusalem." And for the first time, the Lord Jesus is presenting Himself as the King, and they wanted to make Him king before, but it wasn't the right time. So here, He presents Himself for the first time as the King of Israel. And they rejected Him right off the bat. And that's why I read in chapter 12. Because the Lord Jesus gave them the parable of the wicked wine dressers. That the Lord sent them prophets. They beat them. They killed them. They threw them out. And then God said, "I will send them my Son. My only begotten Son. My only beloved Son. I will send them my Son. And surely they will have respect for my Son." And when they saw the Son, they said, "Here's the heir. Let us kill Him. And the inheritance will be ours." And they killed the Son, threw Him out of the vineyard. That was the result of the Lord Jesus presenting Himself as the King. They rejected Him. And 2 days later, the Lord Jesus was on the cross. 2 days later, He's on the cross bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And then he said, a second parable, the stone rejected by the builders have become the chief cornerstone. And other places, it says that everyone who believes in that stone will not be ashamed. But those who will reject, like the nation of Israel rejected, it says that he will be like a grinding force. He will grind them to powder. So there's one of two things you can do with the Lord Jesus. And that's why we're here. There's one of two things you can do with the Lord Jesus. And there's one of two things that stone can be for you. The stone who was rejected by the builders, who became the chief cornerstone. If you believe in him, you will not be ashamed. I believed in him. And the day is coming when I will not be ashamed. I'm ashamed today about a lot of stuff that I do, being saved, having my sins forgiven, and I'm still doing things that I hate doing and not doing things that I would like to do. That's the flesh that we have to gather, that we have to drag along. And for young people, don't feel discouraged. There is power in the Spirit of God within, and there is power in the Word of God that can give us victory over the flesh momentarily. We cannot perfect victory down here. We will never have perfect victory down here. But the Lord is coming the second time. But before he comes the second time, he's going to rapture the church. And that's the great day where this body of sin will be redeemed. Right now, my spirit and my soul are redeemed. The day is coming where my body will be redeemed, and there will be no more flesh that we're dragging along. We'll be like him, and we'll be with him. But that's for another day. So if you do the parallels, he came on the back of a donkey the first time. The second time, he's coming on the back of a horse, which speaks of strength. The first time, he came as the Lamb of God, the Savior. The second time, he's coming as the King of Glory, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Judge. The first time, he came as the humble King. The second time, he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of Glory. The first time, he was rejected by the nation of Israel. The second time, he will not only come and destroy Israel's enemies, but it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that all Israel will be saved that day. All Israel will be saved that day. He will destroy his enemies, and he will establish his kingdom of peace. So coming back to the stone can be a shelter to you if you choose to believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The stone will be a shelter. It will make you unashamed when the day comes. I was thinking this morning, you know, what's the contrast between being not ashamed and being ashamed? And I was thinking of the great white throne of judgment, when people will stand before God's throne and they will be judged for their sin. And you know, it says that the books will be open and every sin will be looked over. Every sin that you ever committed will be brought back. Wow. I'm sure glad I'm not going to be there. There's going to be a lot of shame. There's going to be a lot of shame. If you were to see in front here on that board all the sins that I've committed, before I was saved and after I was saved. I'd be the first one to run out of here real quick. I'd be too ashamed to stay here. At the great white throne, there's going to be shame. Because people will see everything. Everything will be brought to light. Every single sin that was ever committed. And God will have lots of time, by the way, because we'll be in eternity. Time will not be a factor at all at the great white throne. We'll have all the time in the universe. And every sinner will be judged according to their deeds. That's what it says. It's all recorded. But the Bible says that the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, that record that you have in heaven is wiped away. Wiped clean. And when God looks at you, and when God looks at me, what does he see? He sees the precious blood of his Son that was shed for me. Remember the Old Testament? The Easter, the evening of the Passover? The evening of the Passover, when the angel of destruction and the angel of death would go around, what was he looking for? He was looking for blood. If there was blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, he would not enter into the house. That was the only factor. The only thing that made a difference was the blood. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The same thing for us today. Same thing for us today. God looks upon mankind. He looks at sinners. And what does he want to see? What does he want to see? You want to see the blood. And the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, it's just as if you were dipped in the blood of Christ. God sees the blood and he passes over us. God says, for those who trust in Christ, for those who believed in him, for those who are born again, and again, I say all these things, it all means the same thing. It means you're saved. When God sees that, God says, their sins will I remember no more. Is that what you want? Do you want a standing before God that is blameless, sinless, absolutely with a record absolutely wiped clean? Well, come to Christ. Come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and that's exactly what you're going to have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've been hearing that verse on TV lately. Imagine. Listening to Fox, and there's an ad. And I think it's a Catholic ad about Halo. And they actually quote, John 3:16. What a blessing to quote John 3:16 on TV. How many millions of people hear it and look at it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want everlasting life? Do you want eternal life? Well, that life is found in one person, and it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of the stuff I didn't cover at all, but anyway. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. I'm just going to finish with this. Daniel chapter 9 says that there's going to be 7 weeks. The 70 weeks of Daniel, our brother Travis mentioned that this morning. The 70 weeks of Daniel, the first 7 weeks, or 7 years, because it was weeks of years. The first 7 years, which is 49, the first 7 weeks, which is 49 years, that was the rebuilding of the city. of Jerusalem that started with the edict from Artaxerxes that gave to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2 to rebuild the city, and that was 445 BC. 445 BC, the 14th of March. And there was going to be seven weeks, and then 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks altogether. And after the 69th week, or after 62 weeks was up, after the 7 weeks, 7, 62, it means 69 weeks. After 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. And that's where our passage come into the picture. There's a man called Sir Robert Anderson who did the calculation of how many days that would be from 445 BC to whatever for those 69 years. It's 178,880 days. If you take 7 years, which is 49, 7 weeks, which is 49 years, 434 years, and then if you add them all up, 69 weeks plus 7 weeks times 360 days, years, because in the Bible, the years are calculated with lunar years, which is 360 days. That means it's 173,880 days. And he went back from 445 BC, the 14th of March, and it brought him to 32 AD, the 6th of April, which is the exact day that the Lord Jesus came down the mountain on the colt, coming down on the colt, presenting himself for the first time as the king. And what did he do? They cut him off. So the Bible is extremely, extremely precise and exact. And that's one thing that I'm encouraged about. Like, yes, Zechariah prophesied over 500 years before that the Lord Jesus would come down on the back of an ass. But when he did come down on the back of an ass, he was also the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy that the Messiah would be cut off. 178,880 days after King Artaxerxes gave the edict to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Everything can be calculated. And it's exactly what God says is exactly what is going to happen. So what we read in the book of Revelations about his second coming, when he's going to come as the King of Glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he's going to come as the judge, that will happen, my friend. Everything that was supposed to happen the first time happened. What will happen the second time will be exactly like God said it would happen. So that's why it is so important to be sure that you're saved, to be sure that you are Christ's, that you belong to him, that you've got your sins forgiven, and that you're covered by the blood of Christ. It is so important to be sure of that. That you've been redeemed, bought back to God by him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. That is what God has to offer to you. He who knew no sin, God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to fix the great question of sin. He didn't come to fix the political problem of this world. He came to fix the sin problem of this world. But the second time, he's coming to fix the political problem of this world. He will establish his kingdom right down here on earth. And it's going to be a kingdom of 1,000 years. Peace and righteousness will be the characteristic of that kingdom, because the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, will be on the throne. So the choice is yours this morning. I hope you will make the right choice if you hadn't already did it. May God bless his word. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the lowly, humble King that came the first time as the Lamb of God to fix the great question of our sin. And Lord, we thank you that he did the work, he finished the work, and now it is for us to accept the work and to be satisfied with his work, the same as you are satisfied. So Lord, we pray that none of the people that are here, these dear people that we know that are here, and maybe they're not saved yet, we pray.